Hello, hello. We've got props today, so be aware. I just put up on Facebook just to mention it's probably going to be more like a PG kind of message today, plus. So if you're squeamish, then just pre-warned. Stand Nord's back, get ready to escape or whatever you need to do. Thank you, Seb, for setting that up. That's great. Communion glasses collected. We're ready to go. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you'd help us this morning to be able to understand more of this incredible gift that you gave us of sex. I pray that you would help our hearts to be open to hear, our ears open to understand, and that we'll be able to process this where we're at the stage of life we're at the life situation that we're in. And I pray, Lord, that your spirit might use these words and your word to be able to speak to us in a way that helps us to understand more this incredibly precious and an amazing gift. Go with us, guide us and lead us. And not just now, but in our lives, help us to be able to take application from everything we hear and that it may grow us and develop us in our lives. We pray this, Jesus, in your holy name. Amen. Amen. So, today as we look at this area of sex, we've been in this series. This is the fourth week. We've had 3 weeks and then Old Boys last week, and then we're kind of getting back into it. But today, I'll just let you know right off the bat, whenever we talk about sex, like I know you're probably thinking, is there something I haven't, you know, read yet in the Bible? Is there a secret passage that, you know, I'm going to bring out? There's not, okay? Just to start off, I don't want to disappoint you too much if you thought you were going to kind of find the next book in the Bible that's just been revealed and it explains everything that you ever wanted to know. But hopefully through the stuff that we speak about this morning, there might be some great things that you'll be able to take and use that hopefully our minds will be able to grow to understand things more. Because when we look at sex as what the Bible speaks to us or as what healthy sex is, it's quite a bit different from what the world tells us and our society tells us that sex is. Actually, in our society, the biggest kind of motivator for a lot of things that we see on TV and advertising is that sex sells, right? You've probably heard that before, that notion of sex sells. So if you have something to sell and you can sexualize it in some way, then that's more likely to sell than if you just put it next to a rock, you know, something, you know, inanimate. So sex sells, and so when we engage with advertising in our world, it basically wants to tell us that sex is everything. Not just that it's the most important thing, but that you can have sex and it can be something that's fun and enjoyable and fulfilling and good, but essentially it's really just a physical act. It's just a thing that you do. It's a part of, you know, nature, a part of just, you know, the what we want. But very much so, the culture that we live in tells us that it's all about us. And very little do we hear about the other. As long as it's consensual, as long as no one gets pregnant or picks up an STI, a sexually transmitted infection, then pretty much it's green light. Everything's go as far as sex goes in our society. That's really where our culture is driving us. It speaks about sex in a very exciting way, in a way that always engages with fun and interest and the physical side. The problem is that most of the times when our society is speaking about sex, it does so in a way that's actually incredibly harmful. What it often does is it speaks about marriage as a sense of, oh, that's something that's boring, or that's something, as far as sex goes, that there's always, like, dysfunctional, there's always dissatisfaction within marriage. But sex outside of marriage is good, is great, is fun and is enjoyable. They speak about that tension that you have when you first meet the other person and all these kind of things that are built up in what our society speaks of in this area of sex. But it's totally against and opposite in many cases what the Bible speaks about when it speaks about sex. The problem is, and even before going to the Bible, the problem is that there are some other incredibly strong markers in our society that tell us that sex just being about physical fun, enjoyment, excitement is actually not the truth. Because we only have to look around us at the effects or the ill effects that sex has, and you can see that it must be much deeper. Take children, for example. If a child has been sexually abused, then the effects, the ramifications of that are huge throughout their lives. As they grow up and they start to understand, they cognitively figure out what's happened to them in their past, that they become so damaged that they can't live normal lives without a great amount of counselling and help and work towards helping them to be healthy again. Far, far more and far different than if a child's yelled at or physically abused in some way. Sexual abuse in children takes a much different, more sinister, more terrible, more life-destroying bent. How could this be if sex was just fun? Or if someone's raped, that it seems to come with a greater amount of shame and guilt and sorrow. There's something much deeper that happens within a person that's been raped than if they had just been assaulted in some way. It goes on a different path. It takes people to different places. Or if someone looks at pornography, studies are starting to reveal actually does things to our brain that remaps, rewires things in different ways than other pleasurable activities that we do. And some of the pornography addictions, as they're learning, the dopamine levels, the excitement that comes through looking at literature, looking at movies or pornography, leads down this path of remapping the brain. It becomes just as addictive as a drug is addictive or as alcohol can be addictive, but it maps the brain in a different way. How can this be the case if sex is just a physical act? Just something that's fun to do. Just something that's casual, that's meet a person, sleep with a person, move on to the next person. Why is it that sex has a deeper relationship with us than any other activity that we do? Because our world wants to tell us that sex is just like, you know, something fun and enjoyable. It's like playing a game of cards or Monopoly or Twister, probably more like Twister than Monopoly, to be fair. When you fall on the ground, though, you don't get up for a while. But, you know, so sex, you know, seen by society, is just a fun game. But when we start looking at the ills, the effects that it can have in people, we can clearly see that it's far different than anything else that we have. Now turning biblically to this whole area of sex, Jesus, when he looks back at the beginning of time, Jesus looking back at Genesis, he said this. He said, "But at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. And the two will become one flesh." So they are no longer two, but one. Jesus uses this incredibly interesting language about sex that says it's not just the sense of two people just having a good time and enjoying themselves, but it uses the language of unification, of oneness. It's kind of like if you had two eggs and you're one egg and the other person that you're having sex with is the other egg. The Bible says that in the physical act of love making, not only physically do two become one, but there's something far deeper in this analogy that Jesus is speaking of and the Bible speaks of, that when you have two that are united together, there's something that mixes them, that brings us, so that no longer are we one egg or another egg, but we're scrambled together. That sounded better in my mind before I prepared this, but maybe we should just say mixed together. We become one. No longer can you kind of separate the two, but there is a unification, a oneness that comes out of the intimacy that comes through sex. So this is at total odds at what the world is telling us is right in this area of sex. Society wants to say, no, it's two totally separate things. It wants to say there's so much excitement in just two people coming together. But when we look at it biblically, it says, no, there's a two becoming one. There's a oneness, a unification in sex that is far different than what could ever be seen as just pleasurable or fun.
So why would our culture be trying to tell us that sex isn't about mixing, but is just about fun? Why is it that our culture wants to kind of drive us down this path? And I really think a big part of it around the whole sex sells kind of idea is that it's really hard to sell a strong, monogamous, united, lifelong relationship of marriage. Because what the movies and TV shows, especially sitcoms, want to tell us is it becomes exciting around a tension point. There's always excitement when there's conflict. So there has to be conflicting things happening. Does she like him? Will he keep going on being, pushing women away? Or will this be the one that will truly soften his heart? They need to have broken people coming together. It's no good, having a movie about two people who are united and doing really great in their marriage. There's no conflict there. So instead, they have to create conflict. Actually, one of the movies that Kirsten and I loved is Date Night. I don't know if you've ever seen it, but essentially this couple who are in a loving, lifelong relationship of marriage. They've got kids, but they realize through some of their friends getting in trouble with their marriages that they need to keep their date night. They need to keep kind of going. And the conflict that comes in the movie is that they go on a date night into the city. I won't ruin the story for you, but great movie. Get it out and check. But the conflict comes in external ways. The conflict has to come with the people they engage with, not the relationship that they have with each other. The relationship's strong. And that's one of the only movies I've seen that shows a marriage as a good and healthy and loving united thing. Most other things we see tries to say that there has to be some sort of dysfunction, disunity, trouble, so that it can make a story. So with that mindset, with that in our heads, we can start to look at what our society tells us of relationships and kind of see, that they need a conflict to make this interesting. That's why they can't just show lifelong monogamous relationships, because it doesn't sell as well as marriages where there's conflict or two individuals that are trying to come together. The Bible again speaks about this idea of marriage and what you're supposed to do and be in marriage. If you look at 1 Corinthians 6, Paul, the writer of the book of Corinthians, says, "Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself?" And whenever Paul says, "Do you not know," sometimes he's kind of saying, "You know this, guys." But this time I think he's kind of trying to teach something important. Don't you know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? And everyone's kind of going, "Really? Members of Christ?" Then he goes on and says, "Shall I then take the member of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body?" So here, in a different part of the Bible, Paul, as he's writing this to the church of Corinth, he's saying, don't you know that if you unite yourself to a prostitute, there's a oneness that happens that gets mixed together here that is different from other activity? There is a unification that happens. And when you hear that, you can quite easily kind of step back and say, yeah, but, that's a prostitute, so that's clearly not where I am, because I'm in a relationship with someone who wants to have sex with me. I don't have to pay for it. So I don't have to, listen to this part of the Bible. But actually, in the intent of what this is saying, this is far more than just speaking about prostitutes. This is speaking about the uniting that happens within any relationship. That if you get into a relationship with someone that you don't have a lifelong commitment to, then the uniting still happens, but then if ever this uniting kind of came apart, if ever the relationship broke down to the point that you weren't in a relationship anymore, then you've got to work out a way to get this egg that's been scrambled and take apart the part that is you, and make sure you leave the part that's the other person behind. And that's not easy, right? It's not easy to unscramble an egg. We know that, but it's so prevalent in our society that people go from one person to the next, to the next, to the next, thinking that it's only fun. It's just a fling. It's just a one-night thing. But then coming out of it with scars that wound them for a lifetime. And sometimes those scars are obvious things, and other times those scars mean that there's a shutting down, a backing away from the intimacy that's meant to come when sex is kept between a man and a woman inside of a lifelong monogamous relationship and a commitment called marriage. So can you see how these two things are different? Later on, just after the previous verse, it goes on and it says, "Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body. But whoever sins sexually sins against their own body." This is incredibly interesting if you really kind of break it down and think about it. Paul isn't saying that there's different kind of levels of badness when it comes to sin. He's not saying that there's different playing fields here. He says there is a level playing field of sin. Sin separates us from God. It's the wrong things we do that offend God that separate us from Him. So all sin separates us from having a good, healthy relationship with God. But Paul is saying that it's not the sin that's worse in the sense of we're more separated from God. But what he's saying is the consequences of that sin are different. The consequences of sexual sin are worse because they're done to a body as opposed to done in other ways. This is an interesting thought that Paul brings out, that there is something about sexual sin that runs deeper, that impacts us in a more intimate way, that is different than any other sin. It leaves different kinds of scars. It affects us in different ways. So Paul's saying, he uses the word, and I love the word that he starts with, flee. Flee from sexual sin. It's this word that's saying, you know, turn, run, don't look back. You know, like flee. Just get away. If you see yourself coming towards sexual immorality, if you're heading towards something that isn't sex within a lifelong monogamous relationship called marriage, if that's not where you are, then run. Run the other direction. Get out of there. Don't hang around. Don't be there. Flee. Because you'll be hurt in a deeper way than anything else that you do in your life. And it's kind of like this. The other analogy I wanted, this is, I got this egg. A friend of mine works at SeaWorld, and he's a breeder in their penguin program. And there's a group of penguins called the Royal Penguin. And the Royal Penguin is a endangered species of penguin. And so what they do is they take the eggs that are, whenever they're twins, so the penguin seems to be quite good at looking after one egg, but when two eggs come, then they seem to be clumsy. The one of the eggs seems to fall to the ground or doesn't seem to be as high chance that it would survive. So he's allowed me to borrow this egg this morning for this illustration, and I hope it works, the illustration. This egg, the royal penguin's eggs are thinner than most eggs. They're incredibly precious, and it seems as though scientists tell us that it's more likely that that's why they get picked off, these eggs, because they're thinner and more brittle, more precious, I guess. You have to be more careful with them than any other egg. And sorry, I've got to be delicate. And so these eggs, endangered species, we really want them to survive. It's an egg that we really want to make sure we're careful with. And so this egg has only got a week left before it hatches. And it's an endangered species, really, really precious. And so what I'm going to do with it, I just want to pass it around so that you guys can get a bit of a feel for it, okay? I just want you to, you know, feel it in your fingers. Feel how precious and delicate it is, how easy it could be to break. You know, if you've got your kids, make sure that they have a good hold of it as well. And then at the end, let's just, you know, leave it on the back table. I'll come and pick it up later, okay? So if you guys just pass it around, Seb, if I could just get you to pass it around, that'd be great. It's not really a rare penguin egg. It's an illustration. But what happens in our world is that what we do so often, or what our culture tells us is right to do, is to just take this thing that's so precious, that's so important, that you only get to hold once and break open once. Our culture tells us that what we should do with that is just to pass it around. It's just to give it around to anyone. It's fine. Just use it however you'd like to use it. It's a gift that you have to give and share with everyone. But it's precious. God says it's more precious even than an endangered species. It's something that is so delicate that we need to hold on to. Our sexuality defines so much of who we are, but in giving that away to someone, that's an incredible gift that we need to hold on and nurture and protect, not just share around with everyone. Because we know, just like that egg would have been, it would come back damaged and broken, probably bits dribbling out everywhere. It would have been terrible to actually pass around an egg in that way. We know that. But we often don't associate the preciousness of something like that egg with who we are sexually. Oftentimes, we don't make that connection because our society keeps telling us, the egg's fine, use it, spread it around everywhere, it's not a big deal. But as we look at the Bible, as we understand things, we know there's a deeper truth to this story. In the next chapter, in 1 Corinthians 7, I'm not up to that yet. Sorry, I already gave that flee from sexual immorality. So let's flip it over then and have a look instead. So we get, I hope that you get how important it is to look at sex before marriage and see it as delicate and gentle and beautiful and a thing to be saved. But now let's look at what sex within marriage is supposed to be like. Because this is where we kind of turn the corner quite significantly. This is where we kind of go from, be careful, treat it, hold it, keep it precious, don't use it, hold on to it, save it, save it, save it. And then the marriage day comes, and then the Bible kind of goes, use it, open up the gift, do with it what you want. Look to your partner and please your partner, pleasure each other. You know, if you need to open up to the Song of Solomon and you know, get intimate first, you can tell her that her hair looks like a goat's coming down from a mountain or, you know, whatever it is. But, you know, like you pretty much, the Bible says, you know, after marriage, green light. Do whatever you like. Dress up, role play, whatever you want to get into, that's fine. The Bible doesn't say no. It says be free. As long as you both consent, you're happy with it and all that kind of stuff. But the Bible said, be free after you're married. Explore each other sexually. Go down that path. Do whatever you want to do because that's your right. You're free to do that. You're encouraged to do that. Please do. A healthy sex life is a good thing in a marriage. It's what we should be enjoying. That's where the enjoyment and the pleasure should be. That's where it should start from. Not before then. Before then, keep it to yourself, precious. After then, freedom. Is that a good thing? Is that all? Oh, yeah, amen. Thank you, Brad. That's good. There's a guy who wrote a book in a series called Laugh Your Way to a Better Marriage. And in his book, he explains a few things that I wanted to try to pass on to you, not as well as he does. So if you ever get a chance to see or read his material, it's fantastic. But Mark Gungor has a few graphs that he shows that I found incredibly helpful when we're looking at sex within marriage. Because I guess you've got to ask the question, if it's true that we can do whatever sexually enjoying each other after we're married, then why would it be that Christians would ever have, or married couples would ever have problems within marriage of a sexual nature? Why would it be that there would be any kind of dysfunction? Surely it would be pleasurable and good and great and everyone would enjoy it. Actually, the interesting thing is that there's been studies done around sexual happiness, I guess, enjoyment, fulfillment, and they found that married couples have a far greater, more enjoyable sex life than single people do or people who aren't married. They also found that married couples who didn't cohabit before they got married have a much greater chance of being married for their whole lives than people who cohabited and slept together before they were married. And the interesting thing, encouraging thing I found is that at the top of the tree, the most satisfied, the most happiest within marriage were people who were connected to a local church. Christians who are Bible-believing and who came to church had the best sex lives. How good is that? Woohoo! It's great news. But yet there is still problems within many people's marriages. So what are these problems? Now a couple of things that I wanted to bring to you today, that again, it's from this guy called Mark Gongor, so blame him if you don't like it. But I thought they were helpful in being able to explain some of the issues that we might come across within marriage. The first one, he draws a graph and he tries to explain that the difference between men and women. Now, we have been talking a little bit about the differences between men and women a few weeks ago. And we used an analogy of pink glasses and blue glasses. And this just is, don't get all, you're a guy and you really like pink. Okay, let's just say, girls look through the world, females look through the world through pink glasses, guys through blue glasses. And that's just to set up the idea that we're quite different in many different ways. Now when we look at sexual desire within a person's life, basically, the science says that for women, there's a kind of bell curve that women generally go through from when they start to grow into womanhood and then they die. And so that's generally the bell curve that I found when I was looking at a female's desire as far as sex goes. Men, however, have quite a different bell curve, and it's quite interesting. They get a big boost of testosterone around about the age of 12, 13, and their interest in sex goes up quite rapidly. And then it kind of peaks here, and then it starts to go... Sorry, I've got to hold this. Starts to go down. Just goes down. And that graph goes down, and it keeps going down at a pretty rapid rate until he dies. So you can see with this graph that men have a different view around sex than women have. Does anyone realise that already? I'm not probably... Okay, there's like 5 people who knew this. So a lot of people are learning today, which is great. But when we look at this, and this is just... I'm just trying to be honest here and probably saying things that your husband can't say to you. But for a man, there is a greater interest in sex than a woman would have in sex. Okay? So that's just how we roll. Now, the other graph that I found interesting was, when we look at this and we take it one step further, if men have this different kind of desire than women have, how Mark Gongor explains it is that we have a desire for sex, okay? We're thinking about it a lot more than you are. Let's just get there. We've got testosterone, you've got estrogen. Testosterone just does this to us. I don't know, I don't understand it. God made us this way, so let's just go there. But for women, there's a different thing that they prioritize. Their priority is that they want to be impacted. They want to be connected with at the heart level, okay? So women want to be connected at the heart level. Men want to be connected at a lower level. And let's just call that the happy place. So women, their desire is to be met, engaged, connected with at the heart level. And I'm not speaking about, everyone's different and stuff, but men, primarily, their initial connection, their desire is to be met on the happy place level. Okay? So go with me. So this is men going there and women going there. What often happens is that a woman comes to a man, and to please him, she asks him all the things about his heart. She wants to grow intimacy through sharing her heart with her husband. And what's happening is she's talking about heart things, explaining heart things, and wanting him to speak back on that same level, on the heart, wanting to know, well, what do you think, what do you feel, what are your deeper secrets and desires? She wants all of that kind of stuff, not realizing that what he actually wants is a little lower. And what men often don't realize is that whereas their brains are connected to desire, to want to go to the happy place, their desire is that they want to be intimate with their wives sexually. And so when she jumps out of the shower, he's like ready to go. So he thinks when he jumps out of the shower, she should be ready to go. But it doesn't work like that. She doesn't look at us in the same way and go, wow, yes, I'm incredibly turned on by you jumping out of the shower with your hairy body. She looks at us differently. So what's happening is we're kind of disconnecting. We're doing things, we're hitting on a different level. She's got her pink sunglasses on, he's got his blue sunglasses on, and so we're looking at life through a different lens. And what can happen as a dysfunction is that sometimes, when we're going out of marriage again here, or jumping back out of marriage, what can happen so often is a woman that wants this from her man before they're married, she goes here with him and then quickly realizes that she's not going to get that. They start going out, having a great time, but she's just not getting the heart, and she wants the heart. She's so interested in the heart. And so she thinks, well, if I just give that before I'm married, then I'll get his heart, only to find out that he was only ever after that, and then he moves on to the next one. Or he's never interested actually in going further and becoming married. He's happy because he's got everything he wants. But back inside of marriage, what happens is also just as dysfunctional. When she's after that, he's after that, and they're not getting it, sometimes what happens is he goes, well, I'm gonna shut down my heart because I'm not getting what I want, so I'm going to be distant, I'm going to step out of this marriage emotionally, and I'm going to disconnect. And that's not the way to get men what we want. And for women, often they'll do the same thing. They'll think, because I'm not getting things on a heart level, because I'm not getting what I want up here, then I'm going to close off down here, and he's not going to get what he wants. And so she closes off having any sexual intimacy with him, thinking that that's the way that'll get him to start thinking about the heart, and it doesn't work either. What does work, women, if you go down here first, then he'll give you this. And men, if you go here first, then she'll give you this. Uh-huh. I can see some guys writing this down. They're like, oh, okay. So I actually have to interact with her heart. And this isn't being smarty or rude, and no one's paid me a lot of money to tell you this, ladies. But just to say, if we understand this, then we start to look at the world in a different way. We start to open our eyes to where it is that God has just created us to be. And if we go down, if we're looking at this biblically, and I know that we want to look at everything biblically, and so guys, write this verse down. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 4 says, the wife does not have authority over her own body, but yields it to her husband. It goes on, it's okay. In the same way, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but yields it to his wife. Do not deprive each other, except perhaps by mutual consent for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. Then come together again so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of control, self-control. Now, this is not saying men use this to abuse your wives, okay? This is not saying men read this verse out to your wife if you want to go to the happy place. It won't work. It's not very good as a verse to help you. Remember? Heart first, then you get the happy place. But what this is saying is, it's wisdom of saying, within a marriage, there are desires and needs that both of you need to have met. And if you're not meeting your partner's desires and needs, then they will become frustrated in some way. And it says, Satan will tempt you if you allow this to go on too long. Isn't that an interesting thought? That Satan is interested. He knows that there's a temptation there. If you're not meeting each other's needs sexually, then there's a temptation there that can be picked up in other places. And in our culture and in our society today, it's so easy to be able to pick up, especially when we're talking about pornography and those kind of things, even going down the lines of prostitution or even trying to look for your heart being met elsewhere or your sexual desires being met elsewhere. It's easier in our society than it's ever been for all of time. So recognize this is an area where the devil wants to tempt us, where the devil wants to get in and put a rift between marriages. So husbands, don't deny your wives. Wives, don't deny your husbands. Know that there are needs within us that need to be met. Work towards helping each other out. And before this, he speaks about, look, if it's actually best for you if you don't get married. So don't just take this out of context and say, see, everyone's got to get married. Before this, he actually speaks about, no, it's best if you can just devote your whole life to serving God and His church and not get married. We'll do that. But if you have desires within you for someone else, then make sure within a marriage that you please each other, that you look after each other. And this brings us to one of the things that we've been speaking about that interestingly keeps coming up again and again and again within relationships is this whole idea that if I want something for me, the best way for me to get that is giving what she wants. And I think, Alan, it's the next one, if you could click it. It's the key to getting what he wants is to give her what she wants. And the key to getting what she wants is to give him what he wants. This is countercultural, right? This is essentially saying that in relationships, if we want to get what we want, then the best way to get it is by giving of ourselves to the other person. It's countercultural. It doesn't work with what the world tells us. The world tells us if we want something, we go out and get what we want. The Bible tells us the way to happiness is serving others, is giving of ourselves to other people. And as we do that, as we walk down that path of giving ourselves to the other person, then they realize that you want their best. They realize that you're for them, that you want them to have a great life, so they in turn give you back what you want. Guys, if you head for a heart, start asking questions, start engaging in a more intimate heart level with her, then you'll get what you want. Ladies, if you start giving him what he wants, he will turn that around and start asking you about your heart. You'll get there. You just have to take steps. So as we look at this, though, within marriage, and when we're looking at our culture, it's so easy to fall into what the world will tell us is the norm, that people have sex before marriage. It's just normal. It's just what everyone does. But when we actually look at what sex is within marriage, a good and healthy marriage, we start to see some other things that become true, that are real, that come up, and we start to realize, wow, it is better to be married and to have sexual intimacy in the way that God designed it to be, rather than focusing on the world. Because the world tells us, you've got to try before you buy. You know, like, I don't know if you've ever heard that. The world tells us, what if you're not sexually compatible? And I say, well, I've only had one sexual partner my whole life, and she's the best person I've ever slept with. There's no one else to compare her with. I've never had another, so there's no thought of that we're not compatible. We are. We can't not be. You see, when you have only one person that you've ever lived your whole life with sexually, then there's no thought of another person, no thought of what it would be like, or no memories of another person within your marriage. It's just the two of you. And when we speak about intimacy, when we speak about knowing each other, let's be honest here. When you have sex, there's sometimes where things don't go well, okay? Let's just be honest with this. Sometimes where wind is broken, let's just put it that way, and, you know, things get awkward. Someone gets a cramp or it's just not on that night, you know, like things just aren't flowing. And you can make mistakes with someone that you've been with your whole life. You can make mistakes with someone that you're committed to for the rest of your life. Because you can practice and practice again and again, you know, you can get this right one day. You can keep working towards that, but it's no longer a performance anymore. You don't have to try to, you know, be something that you're not, or try to attempt things that you've seen on a movie if you don't watch that movie. When you start instead to look at the person that you're married to and see them as God's gift to you, that they've given you something that is precious to them, you've given them something that's most precious to you, then we start to have this kind of health within our sexuality as a couple that grows us stronger and stronger, that unites us together, that is the glue that binds us in a way that sex outside of marriage just can't do. The commitment that comes and then the sexual activity that kind of wraps around and cements that commitment, it grows people through their lives. But we have to make sure we're staying healthy within this area of sexual intimacy within marriages. And Because this is one of the greatest gifts that God has given us. And so if there are things that you're struggling with in your marriage, can I encourage you to speak to someone about it? Can I encourage you to kind of go out of your way and see if you can find a counselor, someone incredibly trusted, probably best to go to someone who's got experience in this area. It might be that you need to go to a Christian sex therapist so that you can work things out in your marriage. It might need a doctor. Whatever it is, go and get help. Work towards this. Because as we look at who we are as beings, we are sexual beings. There is this element within us that God designed. It's amazing. And sex within humans is so different from the animal kingdom. It's so much different from what we get in other, you know, beings on our planet. We as people are bound together by this sexual union like no one else. It's God's gift to his people. It's an incredible blessing. It's something he's given us so that we can enjoy for our lives within the bounds of marriage. And so can I encourage you to have incredibly healthy and good sex lives and enjoy the gift that God has given you. Enjoy what God has blessed us with and keep that within this relationship of marriage, because that's the way it can flourish best. Let's pray. Lord, we are blessed to be given life. And Lord, I just sense I need to really pray for those who know that for them sexual experience is not going to happen in their lifetimes. And so, Lord, we pray that their marriage to you might complete the part of them that they feel is missing without a partner. Lord, complete us, we pray. Lord, for those who are here whose husbands or whose wives are not here and they feel as though they just wish their partner could hear this and grow from it, Lord, I pray that you would help them to be the strength and the mature one in their marriages, that they might show your love and that your spirit might be able to guide them in ways that they themselves could not. Lord, I pray that within those who aren't yet married but one day could be, Lord, I pray that we might see sexual purity within our church, that you might really guide us in this and help us to be able to lean and trust in you that you have more for us. And I pray, Lord, for those within marriages. Lord, make our marriages the best they could ever be. Lord, I pray that you might have your hand upon marriages across this room, that you would enable them to be so strong they would be role models for others, that other people who are single might look to them and see such beauty and such connectedness, and they might see you within marriages to such an extent that they would desire to know more about you because of the marriages that are exampled here in this room. Lord, guide us and lead us. Go before us in this. We know it's an area of incredible temptation and incredible pain and hurt. So lead us, Lord, and help us so that we can honor you in this area of our lives and we can see great success, great fulfillment, great joy. Guide us and lead us, Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.